Last week, I really felt like God was speaking to us about Thanksgiving or being thankful, and so I want to just bring a word for us today about being thankful. So, we give thanksgiving, and it's the words that we speak in thanksgiving. When we give those, it's really being thankful. Really, isn't the words being. Giving thanksgiving isn't just words that come. It comes from the heart. You know, the scripture tells us out of the heart, abundance flows. You know, it's what's in our heart, it comes out. So if you're a thankful person, it's because that's what's in your heart. And that's what I think what God really wants to speak to us about this morning is that One way to determine what your heart is to monitor what you're speaking and how is it coming out, and your attitude of your words and the tone of your words is really a picture of what's rolling around down there in your heart or in your spirit. And God wants us to be a mature person where we're speaking speaking things that are blessings, speaking things that are thankful to Him and to others. So I wanted to first start with our friends, the children of Israel, coming up out of Egypt, because they're a perfect picture for us of what not to be. And so, you know, I can relate to what they were going through, and I think we all can, that's not where we want to be. But we need to understand that God knew who they were coming up out of Egypt, that He understood that they had been slaves for close to 400 years. And when you are a slave of your parents were slaves and your grandparents were slaves and you're a slave and you're always told what to do and you have to work because there's a taskmaster over you who whip you and cause you, you know, pain to force you to work, then you have a mentality of being a slave. So, you know, part of what we see and what we'll experience when we go through the story is that the mentality of a slave is to complain. Because what else do they have but they're being forced to do something they would not maybe do on their own, and the only thing they have left because their spirit is almost broken is that just in their heart, they're bitter, and they want to complain, and it just flows up out of their mouth like sometimes we complain against the government, right? It's that same mentality of feeling helpless, and the only thing we can do is complain to our wife or our neighbor, like, oh, look at what they did now. Look what they're making me do now. They're making me now. I have to pick my own straw to build the bricks. You know, what an injustice. So we need to first understand the mentality of these hundreds of thousands of people coming up out of a land that they've been slaves with for 400 years. So what we see is a lot of symbolism for us in the story, in that how they were, the blood was put over the doorpost, they sacrificed the lamb, and they went through the Passover, and then they went out into the wilderness, and God delivered them through the Red Sea and destroyed and killed their enemies. And now they come up on the other side, and that's what we see in Exodus 15. They come up and they look back and see their enemies all destroyed, and now they're free. They are physically free, but in their hearts they still think like a slave. So On the one hand, they come up out of it and see what God did for them, and they begin to rejoice, and they begin to sing this song of Moses, which is a song of praise to their deliverer. And we see that's a lot the way we were when we were first saved, is that we look at what God saved us from. The shackles seem to be taking off of us, and we're now free to be who God has made us, and yet we're still act like we're enslaved. So they traveled 3 days into the wilderness, and they came to a place that they called Marah, which means bitter water, because now they travel for 3 days without water, and they get to this pool of water, and it looked good, and they drank it, and it was extremely bitter. It was bad water, and if they drank it, they would have died. So they began, it says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, that they came to this place that had no water, and the water was bitter. And in 24, it says, they complained against Moses. What shall we drink? That's a really good question, but if it comes with an attitude of bitterness, an attitude of complaining. See, they are slaves, and as slaves, the slave master supplied everything that they needed to live. They had to work and were forced to work, but they were given water. They were given food to eat because they were slaves. A slave's right is to be fed and watered, right? But what we see is God beginning to teach them, wanting to take them from where they are as this slave mentality, this bitterness in their heart, and feeling like they only complain against authority because that's all they've ever done in their life, and bring them to a place where they can be truly free. And so what God does, he takes a picture for us and for them. He takes a tree. Moses cries out to God, and God shows him this tree, and he cuts the tree down, throws it in the water, and the water becomes sweet, and they drink it. Well, just like all the other symbolisms that we went through briefly of how their salvation happened with the blood of the Lamb being Jesus dying for our sins, and going through the Red Sea is like our baptism into water to be set free from our enemies. So this tree is also a symbol for us. Because we all have bitter situations that come up in our life. And these bitter situations have to be brought to the cross. See, when the cross is applied to this bitter situation, this bitter water, it can become sweet. And I've experienced that in my life. And I'm sure you guys have in your life. Is that this bitter situation that you thought would take you down and destroy you and take your life away, God came and said, I will make all things new. And as the cross is brought in to bear on that situation, then it becomes sweet. And you see God do a work in your life. Well, God is teaching them. So the next thing is he takes them, and they travel a little farther, and they come upon a place called Elim. And in Elim is a place of peace, and it had 25 palm trees, and I forgot what the number is. You can look it up and read it, a bunch of wells, maybe 7 or 8 different wells that they could draw up their water. And they had the out in the middle of the desert, and there's all these palm trees that they can be under. And it was a place of peace. I've experienced that when I first came to the Lord, that you come to this place of the palm trees and then the wells, and you can just camp there and enjoy the presence of the Lord and enjoy the people around you. But God always then commanded them after a little while to pack up and move on into the wilderness of sin. It doesn't mean sin like we use it. It's just a name. But they go into that wilderness, and again, they didn't have any food. And so they come and they begin now. It says the whole congregation comes and complains to Moses. See, now it started from the people complaining, now to the whole congregation complaining to Moses about food. So God, again, Moses comes to God and prays to him and says, hey, they need food. They're complaining again. And God does a miraculous thing, and he makes a big deal about it. There's a chapter and a half of information about the food that's going to be coming and how to deal with it. He begins to give them instructions. It's a little bit like getting a new oven and you're not sure how to use it. And God, and in it, there's all these instructions there. And if you read the instructions and follow the instructions of the oven, you're going to be able to produce the food that you need. But if you don't want to follow the instructions, you may not be able to handle it right. And maybe you set the timer for the roast to be done by the time the service is over. It won't happen, right? But there was instructions that came. But he also wanted them to understand what God was going to do for them was a miracle. And it was the glory of God that was coming to them in this food, this manna that would come every morning and be like bread to them, that they could take it and eat it. And they needed in the instructions just to take enough that they needed for each day for one person, because after that 24 hours, worms and all kinds of other bad things, which probably brought sickness into the camp if they didn't follow it. And so he also gave them instruction that he was going to bring them in the evening, that these birds would come in and just land there, and they could pick them off the ground and have meat to eat. And you know, this continued to happen for the 40 years. That isn't always clear, but until they tell us at the end, when they entered into the promised land, that the manna stopped coming. Because now the supply of God was not needed. They were at a point of much more maturity after that generation of slaves died off, and they were mature men beginning into the promised land as mature men under a new leader, and they no longer needed this supply from God. But the supply from God came with the instructions, because the Sabbath was tied into this, that on the sixth day, they were supposed to not just gather up one day's worth, but 2 days' worth, and it would not cause worms after the 24 hours. It was good for the 48 hours. Isn't that remarkable? That a natural thing of this manna that came, and in the morning after they picked up what they wanted, the rest would just dissolve on the ground. It would melt, it said. So God made it very clear that it was his glory that was happening, that it was his supply that was happening for these people, that they did not need to worry, and they did not need to be forced to work, to do this or that, to get the food, but they just had to follow the instructions. So God was teaching them. So then they traveled on from there and camped in another place, and there was no water there. And now it said the people, therefore the people contended with Moses, saying, "Where's the water?" See, now it went from complaining, a few people or a large amount of people, to the whole camp complaining, and now they're contending with Moses, demanding water. Like he had it? Did he have enough in his barrel back in his tent to supply the thousands of people? No, he didn't have water for them. And they knew it. See, a person who behaves like a slave is looking to their authority only to supply their needs. Versus a free man would start to come to Moses and say, "We got a problem. How are we going to solve this? How can I help you?" But they're still behaving immaturely, and God knew it. It was so bad, the contention, that when Moses went to pray to God, he says, "They're going to stone me." The deliverer of the people of Israel, they were going to stone Moses, they were going to stone after a month and a half of being in the desert? Wow. "Give me my water or you're over. What kind of supernatural man are you if you can't supply my water for me?" See, they're not even looking to God to supply their needs, even though God supplied it on every part through Moses as the spokesman and supplied the food that they needed previously. They're still thinking of Moses as the gimme man. "Give me this, give me that, I need it." Well, this group of people needed some help. They needed to begin to come to a different place as a people. And so the next thing that happened was the Amorites came down upon them and were going to kill them. And Moses, this is a story where Moses stood up on the hill, and as long as his hands were raised up to the God, they were having victory. But if his hands came down, the Amorites would begin to have victory. See, God often puts us in a situation which is harmful to us, which we have to begin to turn to Him and fight in a way that we need to protect ourselves and go through a circumstance that is harmful to us many times for us to mature. Now, they were having some real hardship. Not just a slave master whipping them with a whip, but these guys were coming with sword and spear to kill them and to wipe them off the face of the earth for coming through their land, through this wilderness. And they needed to fight. See, circumstances do come in our life that in a sense God allows so that they can train us, begin to train us to be fighters, to be men of war. And as they did that, see, they began to work as a people and not as individuals complaining. And they were realizing that the man they were complaining against was the man that was connecting them to God. See, Moses was a very unique character or person in the Old Testament. He is actually another word picture or a picture of Christ in our life. And as Christ intercedes for us, and as we look to Him, and He is there with His hands raised on our behalf, we have victory. Christ is next to the Father interceding on our behalf. And that's what prayer is about. So as we, as a people, go through circumstances and situations for our benefit so that we can begin to learn and become mature, then we will begin to be a thankful people. And the grumbling and complaining and bitterness that is in our hearts can be taken away. So I wanted to stop with the story there and go to a couple scriptures in the New Testament. And the first one is in Philippians 4 that I wanted to look at. If you could look at Philippians 4, verse 6. It's probably a verse that you guys are all familiar with. And it says this. See, this is the proper way to deal with our problems and the things that we need. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thankfulness, let your request be made known to God. See, we all have needs. We actually need water. We need food. We need our housing. We need transportation for what we do when we go to work. We have all those needs. And those needs that are there can cause us to be anxious. But he's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious for anything. See, when you think like a slave or you're immature, anxiousness is something that we all deal with. And I still do, right? I know that when I become anxious, I realize that my faith is weak. If my faith in God was stronger, then I would not be worrying about His supply for me. Because He said He'll supply all of His riches according to His glory for me. So it says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. But in everything, bring prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, when we bring our prayers and our requests before the Lord, they need to come with a thankful heart. Not just demanding what we think we need or what we do need, but it needs to come with a heart that is thankful, knowing that God will supply. And He does care for us, and that God is good. And that He loves us, and He will not allow us to be destroyed. Though we may go through circumstances that are difficult for us, and some of those may mean that you at times may lose things, even your house, even your car. I've been there. In a time when I didn't have enough money to pay my car insurance, and I didn't realize that if I let it lapse, that they came and took my license away. So then I finally canceled my insurance really quick, so I didn't get any more time off my license. But there was a time when I needed to get to work, and so I had to ride my bike. Fortunately, it was close enough to ride my bike. And then I had a brother here in the fellowship that would pick me up and bring me when it wasn't good weather and take me to work. See, God redeemed that situation for me, like the tree being cast into the bitter water and it became sweet. Why did it become sweet? Well, it became sweet because, one, I got to know this brother really well who drove me back and forth to work. And I was so thankful for his compassion on me to help me through this situation. And it made me realize that, well, that's something I can do for others if they're going through things like that. It gave me a heart of wanting to serve others. See, these bitter situations become sweet when we apply the cross to them. But we need to come before the Lord with our prayers and requests with a thankful heart. And that is an attitude of not being anxious. It's an attitude of not being bitter about your situation. But it needs to be a place where you are looking forward to God supplying your needs. And when He does, then it's something that you can brag about because it's what God did for you. It's not something that I accomplished. Matter of fact, if I wanted to keep my pride, I wouldn't have told you that story. But it's a story about the goodness of the Lord and how He supplies for us. So be anxious for nothing, but with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. See, we're there to make things known to God, not to tell each other or other people all the time, like, oh, I'm going through such a hard time. Oh, feel sorry for me. You know, because I just want to complain a little bit in a good way to tell you how hard I'm really having it. And I know your situations aren't good either, but I'm going to outdo you in telling you how bad I got it. See, we laugh about it. But I bet all of us have done that. Make your requests known to God. I wanted to share one more scripture with you before we end, and it's in Hebrews 12. If you want to turn to that, it's in verse 11. Because part of what we're talking about is that bitter water that Christ makes sweet. That we should not be complaining about, but be thankful for. And this chapter deals with God's discipline. Just like the Israelites needed to go through a lot of God's discipline for them to begin to come out of their way of thinking into a proper, mature way of thinking. And I'm sure all of you can look back on your life and realize situations which were difficult for you And it says in verse 11, it says, let no chastising seems joyful for the present. And boy, is that true. When you're in a situation, you're not happy. It's not joyful, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. See, isn't that what we want in our life? Righteousness? To have true justice in our life, where we're treating other people the way they should be treated, and they're treating me or you the way you should be treated? And it says it yields. I love that word because it tells you that there is a process by which it came. And a yield is always more. You wouldn't plant it in the ground unless you're getting more than what you put in. So what he's saying here is that you went through this hardship, but what was yielded or given to you, what was produced out of it, is far more, is a greater amount than what was put in the ground. And what went in the ground died, and then it produced something, a fruit, in this case, the fruit of righteousness, peaceable fruit of righteousness, so that you're no longer quarreling with your situation. You now have peace that is yielded to you. So I love that. But there's a little caveat with this thing that just got yielded, that it will not be yielded unless this caveat is there. It doesn't just happen automatically. That I went through this bad situation and now I got through it and now it yielded for me a good thing. No. It doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, the bad situation could produce for you just the opposite and give you more bitterness. How many times have you met people that have become more bitter because of their situation? They were affected or abused or mistreated as a child, and now they've grown up and they will not trust anyone, and they're bitter about life in general. You see, it did not produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness. But what's the caveat? It says, for those who have been trained by it. See, isn't that what God is trying to do with us? And what we try to do with our children is we want to train them. We want to bring them through a process that maybe you have to discipline them and take things away from them in a way that they can be trained by it so they can become mature and not selfish. Sometimes when you give a child everything that they want, that they become more self-centered. Right? And God knows the same thing about us. We are His children and He knows how to train us. And so these bitter waters that come to us sometimes needs to be trained by it, in that we bring the cross to it, and then it becomes sweet. And the power of being thankful, and the heart attitude of being thankful, is that submission that we need to be trained by it. The idea of being trained by it is that you submit to the situation that it's from God, that it's what God wanted for you. And you can be trained by it, and then it produces something. See, I grew up with a learning disability. And with that learning disability, dyslexia, I failed all my grade school classes. I tell everybody that I enjoyed fourth grade so much that I spent two of my best years there. But it really wasn't the two best years that I've ever had. It was actually quite miserable in some sense, being held back and feel all the years that you are stupid, that you cannot read, that I, you know, they sent me to remedial classes and it didn't work, you know. But on the other hand, I realized in fourth grade that I could do math. And the teacher that I had in my second year was this old lady they brought out of retirement, and she was, you know, made you do the cursive writing, you know, the way, you know, which didn't work for me either. But, you know, I would stay in from recess and she would teach me math. I don't know why she took her time off to do that, but she did. And I learned more math in fourth grade than I didn't learn anything new until I was in eighth or ninth grade. When I was in 10th grade taking math, you know, I would take they would give a test and I would finish it in a quarter of the time or half the time and hand it in, and I'd walk around and help other people, and the teacher let me do that because they needed help. But I could have become very prideful about being good at math or later science. But I never did because I realized that I had this inability where everybody else could do much easier than I could. So this problem that I had in my life, this bitter water of feeling inadequate or even stupid because of that I could not read, God used to create compassion in me in a way that I wanted to help somebody who didn't know math versus just pointing a finger at them. See, there's many things in all of our lives that we go through, and God has them there to train us, not to make you feel inadequate, but that we all have problems and we're all there to help each other with those things that we're going through. But as we submit to them and give ourselves over to them and allow the cross to come in, then we're trained by it, and then it produces something in our life that would never have been there before. So, thankfulness and being thankful in your heart for whatever situation you find yourself in, knowing that God is there with you because He's good, is the aspect of allowing yourself to be trained by the situation that you're going through. So God has been speaking to us about being thankful. And we need to be thankful for who we are right now, and also thankful for what He's putting us through, that we could begin to change and become more mature in our life. I love the season that's coming up actually, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, right? Not because, you know, as a kid, you know, everybody's Christmas, you know, you get your presents and whatever. But when I've gotten older, Thanksgiving has become my favorite holiday. Because one, I'm overwhelmed by the responsibility of presents and how all that works and all the stuff around Christmas and Easter as well. That's all polluted in a sense, but Thanksgiving has stayed pretty pure. It's just a simple gathering of friends and family in for a meal of Thanksgiving, and I know who I'm giving thanks to. And it's a pure holiday to me. So I've enjoyed it more than the others. But it also comes from a heart that wants to give thanks. And so as we look forward to Thanksgiving coming up next month, let us be a people that are fully giving thanks for everything and every trial and every goodness that we have in our life. So I wanted to end with this scripture. I was going to open with it and close with it, but I actually did open with it for some of you that were here on time for the service. But here it is, Psalm 100. And it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Know that the Lord is God. For it is he who has made us and not ourselves." That is such an important line in this thing of thankfulness. Because that is the recognition that we are not on our own and too cannot do it on our own, and that the fact that God is the one who is above us, who owns us, who made us. For it is he who has made us and not ourselves. Therefore, we cannot make our own situations happen the way we want. For we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The understanding that God is the pastor, is the shepherd that takes care of his sheep. And sheep are quite stupid. They huddle together and they become afraid very often. But the shepherd is there bringing comfort to them and supplying all of their needs. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. Now there is the truth that we need to all remember. That the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. See, his mercies we need everlasting, because his mercy is what we need with all of our transgressions and all of our bad attitudes and everything that we bring to the table. We need his mercy to be everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. And I pray that we would become mature before you in the sense that we're like children that are thankful to you for what you are doing in our life, O God. Lord, help us to hear what we say each day, that if there are complaints on our lips and attitudes in our hearts that are coming out, Lord, that you would help us to overcome those things. And if they need to come by bitter waters, Lord, we pray that we would apply your cross to all those things that you would make that situation sweet in our life, oh God. We thank you that you are with us and you never leave us or forsake us, and that you are good, Lord Jesus. Amen.